If you have your Bible, please turn with me once again to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're slowing down a little bit in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans, looking at verses 12, 1 and 2, in a brief mini-series that I call A Call to Commitment. And, of course, here, normally we've been going verse-by-verse through a book of the Bible. That's something known as expository preaching. There's other ways to do expository preaching. The main intent of that is that you're taking the meaning of the text, and that becomes the basis for your sermon, for your application. That can come from a one-off sermon, but by and large, I think it's good to have a steady diet. Going verse by verse, it forces me not to pass over something. And so for those of you who have been with us from the beginning of Romans, you have been blessed to hopefully have a full understanding of all of Romans 1 through 11. But if not, if you will look at Romans 12, 1, we see that this is a pivotal passage in our understanding of all of Romans, because Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. That is Romans 1 through 11. God explains his saving, sovereign, gracious mercies to us through Christ. He has given us a new identity. He has invested his spirit in us, who enables us to cry out, Abba, Father, and to put to death the deeds of the body. And so he says, by the mercies of God, I appeal to you, wrapping his arms around the first 11 chapters of Romans. And then he says, you now need to be who you are. I've explained who you are. Now be who you are by presenting your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then notice he says, this is what you're not to be, and this is what you're to be. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he states it in the negative and in the positive. He's not saying do this. He's saying this is who you need to be. But who we are can be measured in terms of the things that we do, and can be, there's evidence of who we are if we are a new creation in terms of what we do. And so we're going to park here at verse 2 and look at this phrase. What does Paul mean when he commands us to not be conformed to this world? And so as part of this call to commitment, where God is calling us to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, to call us to not be conformed to this world, to call us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, we're going to look at what it means to not be conformed to this world. How many of you like watching those shows about manufacturing? Like, there's a show called How It's Made. There's a show called Modern Marvels. I find myself to be fascinated with those kind of things. Some people, I know people who are into bird watching and taking pictures of birds and things like that. They're just fascinated with the detail. Yesterday at a company event, we met a man who has a metal detector, and he has maybe millions, that is at least thousands of artifacts through a lifetime of, he actually has a pin, a button that was used at the inauguration of George Washington. Wow. That has a snakeskin in it. And before that, if you were found to have that button, you could be considered guilty of treason by the British government. He found all that and many other things by that. Well, I'm fascinated with how things are made, and I work in a plant, and so my attention is drawn to those kind of things. And one of the things that my attention is drawn to is something called a casting mold. A casting mold is a device that's used in manufacturing to fashion or to shape some kind of material, usually a liquid material, into the form of the mold as that material cools or is hardened. It's the mold that defines the shape of the object, conforming the material to the shape of the mold. And we have all kinds of casting molds that help us to have the life that we have and the products that we have. I'm sure a lot of things here were molded by casting mold. There are injection molds that shape plastic. So plastic toys from our nursery, automotive parts, food containers, Tupperware containers, and phone cases. If you have a phone case, that was made by a mold. Silicone molds help to shape food and craft items. You have baking molds. Anybody here have a bundt? Is it a bundt pan, I think, or upside down cake? I'm probably getting that wrong, but that's a mold. You make a cake using a mold. You make candles using a mold. You make soap using a mold. You make chocolate using a mold. You make ice cube. If you've ever had made ice cubes, you use a mold, and then they're concrete molds. We have die cast molds that are used for more durable items. Engine blocks are die cast, transmission cases, wheel rims, kitchen appliance parts, and furniture hardware are some examples. We have ceramic molds that are used in pottery, in sculpting, and for making jewelry. And we have compression molds that are used to make rubber seals and gaskets and car tires and brake pads and things like that. Well, why is this relevant to our text? Because when Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, he is saying, do not be molded by this world.
Amen.
That's the picture here. In fact, the word for be conformed here is the Greek word sous-kematizo, and it refers to fashioning something by using a shape container or a form or a mold. In fact, if you'll turn with me to another passage that says essentially the same thing, turn to 1 Peter 1:13 through 15. The same Greek word is used here. And if you have the King James, which I do not, but the King James translates the same exact word as fashion. Basically, it says the same exact thing in Peter there, and it's translated fashion. So that's the idea here. So when you look at Romans chapter 12, we're talking about do not be molded by the influences of this world. Now, I want to say to you that we are all being conformed to something. Okay, no one is without being influenced at all. We're being conformed to something, constantly influenced by our surroundings, by the relationships that we have, and by the content that we fill our minds with. In Romans 8:29, we've looked at that, teaches us that God has predestined us to be what? To be conformed into the likeness of His Son. And so you can't simultaneously be conformed to the likeness of His Son and be conformed to this world. There's no neutral gear regarding holiness. You're either going to go backwards, being conformed to this world, or you're going to go forwards, being conformed to the image of Christ. And the world here, when Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, the world here refers to this present age, to this present evil age. And in Paul's time, there were cultural and there were philosophical pulls that would try to vie for their attention and to take their eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are certain cultural and philosophical pulls in this age today. And we need to be aware of those, and we need to understand that Satan, the god of this world, would love nothing more than to have us be conformed to the image of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says that Satan blinds the mind of the unbelievers. He's the god of this world. And the father of lies will try to fill our minds with hollow, broken, empty promises, passing pleasures about what the world has to offer. He did that to Jesus, after all, didn't he? And if he did it to Jesus in the wilderness, he'll do it to us. Remember Matthew 4, 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he, the devil, said to Jesus, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And no doubt Satan had the right to do that because he is the god of this world. And so he was not lying when he promised that to the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have to go to the cross. He could just say a quick prayer and say, Hail Jesus. And all of his suffering would be put to an end, and he would receive all the things of the world from Satan. And in a sense, believers are faced with that very same temptation every single day. Just bow the knee to the god of this world, be conformed to this world, and I will give you all of these things. And that's exactly what Satan does. He tempts us with the empty promises of the world and tries to diminish the glory of the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, that Satan will have his way with you if you are not fighting the fight, if you're not actively fighting conformity to this world, and what we will look at next week, if you are not being transformed by the renewing of your mind. But this week, let's take a look at this negative command. Do not be conformed to this world. And I want to give you a focus on two things. Okay, so I'll give you two points here. First, let's look at what this world is really all about. What is this world really all about? And second, what does it mean to be set apart from this world? To be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ means to be set apart for God's glory. That's what the saints mean. That's what the Holy One means. In fact, the Greek word for church, ekklesia, means the called out ones. Those who are called out of the world for the glory of God. So first, what is this world really all about? So we need to have an understanding of the world's thinking in order to understand how Satan operates in the world. Now, it shouldn't be too hard to think about it because you once were of this world. If you think about before the Lord saved you and before he changed your heart, you were marching to the beat of the god of this world. But now that God has called you out of darkness into light, you are marching to the beat of a different drum because you are no longer of this world. But every age has a particular pattern of thought. And we are all, to some degree, the product of the age that we grow up in. I mean, look, my kids have not known a time without the internet, but I do. Right. And no telling what their kids are not going to know a time without AI. But pay close attention, children, because AI is here. And you will at least thankfully have some remembrance of a time when that was not here, and it will help you to have more discernment as we look to see what this world has to offer. And I'm not saying that AI is evil, but AI can be used for good and it can be used for evil just like every other technology. But we are to some degree the product of growing up and living in 2025. And the world in this context refers to the system of values, the system of beliefs, and behaviors that is contrary to God's revealed will. You come to church to learn the will of God through the Bible. You read your Bible to know the will of God, and everything that does not have its root in the Bible, you need to be suspicious about to discern whether or not it is according to God's revealed will. And so for us to just mindlessly accept the values of everyone else and not the timeless truth of Scripture is what it looks like to be conformed to this world. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I want to talk a little bit about modest dress. Specifically, I want to talk about the modern bikini. Okay? The modern bikini was first introduced on July 5, 1946 by a French engineer. You know what the bikini was named after? Bikini Atoll, the island where atomic bomb testing occurred. And it was considered scandalous at that time. No one had ever thought of a woman in a scantily clad outfit, basically wearing underwear, more or less. That was a completely scandalous thing. But Hollywood, over time, made it acceptable by promoting it as a symbol of fashion, as a symbol of freedom, an expression of freedom, and of female empowerment. So fast forward to 2025, just 79 years later, if you go to a beach or to a water park, almost every single young lady, woman, or young girl will wear a bikini or if a one piece, it's often very revealing itself. There's very little left to the imagination. And that's almost considered a form of modesty today compared to the things that we see on the internet and on TV, etc. Parents are even training their little girls, maybe unconsciously sometimes. Sometimes you see girls as young as 2, 3, 4 years old wearing a two-piece swimwear to prepare them to be conformed to the thinking of the world. And by the way, I can't imagine some of the psychological challenges that many young women face who are already struggling with feelings of insecurity, who are wrestling with their own physical appearance, and then are expected when they go and meet with a group of friends at the beach or whatever to essentially wear underwear in public. But even though their conscience doesn't like that, they will do it anyway because that's what the world expects. You're weird if you don't dress modestly in certain situations. But God calls us to not be conformed to this world. In contrast, listen to what God says about this. 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10. Women should adorn themselves in respectful apparel, with modesty and self-control. You see, modesty is a reflection of self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit.
Right.
See, the fruit of the Spirit has tangible, measurable outcomes, and one of them is modesty. Modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. It doesn't mean that you can't have those things. It just means that's not the that's not your identity, and it shouldn't be something that you come to church and say, "Hey, look at me." That was the culture back then. But what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works? Okay. Or 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5. You want to know what the will of God is? You want to prove what the will of God is? Paul says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor." And part of controlling your own body is what you wear. And not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. You don't think people that are wearing clothes and dressing a certain way is to direct attention to their body or aware of the type of attention that they're garnishing and those kind of things? Absolutely they do. So that's an example of what it means to not be conformed to this world. You don't have to go with the flow. You don't have to compromise, even though most of the world is doing it. Let me give you a couple of other categories real quick of what it looks like to be conformed to this world. So succumbing to peer pressure, making decisions from the expectations of society and the expectations sometimes even of our own family members rather than Scripture. You know, before the Lord saved me at 21, and I was in high school and even in college, my convictions came not from the Bible. They came from what my friends and my family thought of me. What everybody else expected of me, that's where my convictions come. And you know what Scripture calls that? Calls it the fear of man.
Right.
But to not be conformed to the world means that we fear God, and our convictions ultimately are driven by what God cares about. Being conformed to the world means not fulfilling the mandate that God has given in the context of the family. Not fulfilling God's given role to husbands and to wives, to fathers and mothers and to children. One effect of the fall is that husbands often fail to be the spiritual leader of their homes and to provide a vision of spiritual leadership for their spouse and for their children. And wives also fail to trust God by obeying what God says in Ephesians 5, that wives are to submit to their husband, the husband that God has given her and that God has called to present her holy and blameless before the Lord as a trophy of His grace, a failure to trust in the leadership and rather than to invest in the spiritual leadership of her husband by encouraging him and showing him respect and helping him and nudging him to his God-ordained role in the family, she puts him down. She disrespects him. She takes the lead in many things that is not natural for the family. There's not many things that can destroy a home more than an aloof husband who fails to provide leadership and a wife who doesn't respect her husband. Unspiritual parents are a detriment to their children because children have such a high dependency upon their parents. They're born trusting their parents in every area. And if the parent says this is right, the kids believe this is right. And if the parents, they depend upon them for everything, for their very food and their shelter and everything else. So the nature of parenting, it's so important to not parent according to the techniques of this world. Adele Warner, she's a good example of what it's like to be a child that is not conformed to this world despite her parents. She didn't start going to church until she was 16. She had to go by herself because she was raised by non-Christian, non-church-going parents. And when she decided, for whatever reason, God opened her heart and said, I need to go to church and I need to learn about the God of the Bible. When she decided to go, her parents would say things to her like, don't drink the Kool-Aid. Or watch out for that Christian judgment zone, pointing out all the reasons why she should not be a follower of Jesus Christ. And parents who discourage their children from growing spiritually, especially because of their own guilt, I believe they're going to incur a stricter judgment on the day of the Lord. That's not my opinion. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark 9:42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. Think about any number of ways that somebody could cause a little one who believes in him to sin. Insert that way. Whoever does that, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Those are not my words. So being a faithful parent and not parenting according to the ways of the world, but according to the ways of Christ, is an example of what it means to not be conformed to this world. If you, look, if you're getting your parenting advice from the Cosmopolitan magazine rather than the Word of God, you are not parenting your children in a way that the Lord commands us to do it. Here's another way that we fail to be conformed to this world is by neglecting our own spiritual growth. See, you need to be a church at every opportunity that you have. You need to be plugged in to a Bible study. You need to be plugged into a men's or a women's study. You need to be reading the Bible and praying and having worship in your own home. All these things, you need to be receiving the Word of God so that you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And sometimes that means that we have to make radical changes in our own life to accommodate that. If you have a job that makes it hard to be at church, I'm not suggesting that you quit your job tomorrow, but maybe you need to rethink what the next year, 5-10 years are going to be. Maybe look towards getting a new job, even if it takes a year or two to get a career change, because it's just that important if it's causing you to be conformed to this world. If you have ungodly friends that are not encouraging you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you need to take radical steps to get a whole new set of friends. Right. And I'm not saying that from one who has not experienced. The Lord saved me in college. I had to get a whole new set of friends. I didn't even have any friends for a year, it seemed like, because I wasn't going to go spend all of my time with those who would want to drag me down and make me like them because they wanted to conform me to this world. And so being conformed to Christ sometimes takes making very hard choices. Jesus himself said in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It doesn't mean that you have to literally hate yourself and to hate your mothers and sisters, but you have to be willing to do whatever it takes, even to say no to a family member if they are asking you to compromise and to be conformed to this world. It is you alone, it is you and I alone who are accountable before God.
Amen.
Your parents are not accountable for your sins. Your children are not accountable for you. You alone are accountable before the Lord for this command to not be conformed to this world. Again, I'm not asking you to make drastic steps today or tomorrow, but think about how you are going to make positive steps in light of the mercies of God to now present your body a living holy and holy sacrifice and not be conformed to this world. One final example of being conformed to this world is, of course, the use of social media today. Using it to define your self-worth and to give negativity to others rather than to use it to build others up and maybe even to promote the good news of Jesus Christ. What's your use of it in this area? And so that's just a different mindset about don't let these tools that the Lord, I think these are good tools when they're used for good, but use them for good according to the will of God. So let me ask you, why do you want to do what everybody else is doing? Why do you want to be just like every other student at school? Why do you want to be just like every other worker at work? Why do you want to be just like everyone, maybe even your own family, when you are the elect of God?
Amen.
God has put His Spirit within you, and you are set apart from the world for His own glory. So why then would you want to belittle yourself and be just like the world when God has a far higher calling for you and I? Now, I grew up in public school, and there were some different crowds, and one of the crowds was known as the goth crowd, and there were those who wore the black clothing and the makeup, black makeup, and they looked, you know, kind of like they had just come out of a haunted house, and I think that crowd still exists today. There was another crowd, the grunges, and they were known for their piercings and their tattoos and wearing combat boots and dyeing their hair and all kind of things. And I'm not passing judgment on that. But what I do believe is that the underpinning of both of those groups and other groups, you see the athletes with the dyed hair and those kind of things, are to be a nonconformist, to express themselves as nonconformist to the expectations of society. That's what they're doing. They're bucking against the culture around them to express themselves in a way to say, I'm not going to conform to the expectations of our culture. Well, let me say to you, if you want to be a nonconformist, try being a real deal Christian for once. Try being the real deal before Christ and for Christ and for His glory. That's what it's like to be a nonconformist. Do not be conformed to this world. And if you follow Christ to the T, to the extent that He gives you to the ability to, you're going to have people in your own family. You're going to have people maybe even in your own church saying, you're taking this Christian thing way too far. You're going way too far with this. You're too radical for me. But I say to you, Christ's sheep hears His voice. And He knows those who are His, and He knows their voice, and they know His voice, and they follow Him instead of conforming to the pattern of this world.
Amen.
So that's what we're talking about with the world and not being conformed to this world. And then the second and final point that I want to bring to you this morning is I want to talk about what it means to be set apart from this world. If you're not to be conformed to this world, you're being set apart from the world for something else. And we have talked a lot, starting from Romans 6, and I continue to see it, talking about our Christian identity. And part of your identity as it relates to your union with Christ, having died and being buried and raised in newness of life with Him on the cross, is that you are now set apart from the world. And to show you that, I ask you to turn with me to John 17. John 17, this is the true high priestly prayer. And notice that when Jesus prays, He speaks in a legible language. He doesn't have a higher language. He has a language that people around Him can hear. It would have been in Aramaic at the time, but we have the very words of Jesus praying to the Father here, starting in I'm in the wrong gospel here. John 17. I did not come prepared with marking my tabs this morning, but you see here in John 17 that the Lord Jesus is praying to God the Father. So we have a unique inner Trinitarian conversation here, starting in verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. This is just hours before He is going to be betrayed. But looking at verse 14 through 16, look at what Jesus says. He's not talking about everybody here. He's not praying about everybody. He's talking about those whom God has given Him. And in verse 14, He says, I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I would love to unpack that a lot more. Jesus Christ is not of the world. And He is saying that His disciples are not of the world in the exact same way that Jesus Christ is not of the world. Skip over verse 15. We'll get to that in a second. Look at verse 16. He says it again. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. That's what Jesus says about us to God the Father. You see, God has set you apart from the world for Himself to live differently before a godless world. And so when you agree to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that is exactly what you have signed up for. If your pastor has not told you that before, well, guess what? You need some more information. You need to go back to the drawing board, because this is what you sign up for when you become a Christian. Anything less is not biblical Christianity. And this is how the true disciples of Jesus Christ have always lived and have taught, because Jesus says they're not of this world, even as I'm not of this world. We have about 7 or 8 writings from the 1st and 2nd century from Christian theologians, and these collection of writings are known as the Apostolic Fathers. And we have one anonymous writing that's referred to as the Letter to Diognetus. And it's a really interesting letter. I had the whole thing. I just have a small snippet for us. But in this letter, it's really an apologetic, or a Christian apologetic, which means a defense of the faith to some government official. I don't know what his exact position was, Diognetus, in which he describes a few things, but among things, he describes the distinctiveness of Christians living in the same society as them, but spiritually set apart. And it's really a snippet of how they taught back then that Christians were in the world and not of the world. So let me just read that briefly. To Diognetus, this author says, Christians cannot be distinguished from the rest of the human race by country or language or customs. They don't live in cities of their own. They don't use a peculiar form of speech. They don't follow an eccentric manner of life. The doctrine of theirs has not been discovered by ingenuity or deep thought of inquisitive men, nor that do they put forward a merely human teaching, as some people do. Yet although they live in Greek and barbarian cities alike, in other words, those of this world, those not of this world, we live together, we dwell together, we have community events together, we play football together, we live life together. Although they live in Greek and barbarian cities alike, as each man's lot has been cast, and follow the customs of the country in clothing and food and other matters of daily living, at the same time they give proof of the remarkable and admittedly extraordinary constitution of their own commonwealth. In other words, they're part of the kingdom of God.
Right.
They're part of a heavenly city. They have a heavenly citizenship. They live in their own countries, but only as aliens. They have a share in everything as citizens and endure everything as foreigners. Every foreign land is their fatherland, and yet for them every fatherland is a foreign land. They marry like everyone else, and they beget children, but they do not cast out their offspring. Remember, they would sacrifice their children to the pagan gods in the same way that our country sacrifices our children through abortion and the god of success and materialism. They would do the same exact thing. They share their board with each other, their household, but not their marriage bed. It is true that they are in the flesh, but they do not live according to the flesh. They busy themselves on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They obey the established laws, but in their own lives they go far beyond what the laws require. They love all men, and by all men are persecuted. They are unknown, and still they are condemned. They are put to death, and yet they are brought to life. They are poor, and yet they make many rich. They are completely destitute, and yet they enjoy complete abundance. They are dishonored, and in their very dishonor are glorified. They are defamed and are vindicated. They are reviled, and yet they bless. When they are affronted, they still pay due respect. When they do good, they are punished as evildoers. Undergoing punishment, they rejoice because they are brought to life. They are treated by the Jews as foreigners, as enemies. Because remember, the Jews said these Christians are not, they're blaspheming God. And they are hunted down by the Greeks. And all the time, those who hate them find it impossible to justify their enmity. What he's saying is they hate the Christians, and they can't even explain why they hate them. They can't justify them. And when you are set apart from this world and you're not being conformed to this world, Satan is no doubt going to fire his fiery darts towards you and I. But Christ is King, and Jesus says, take heed, because I have overcome the world. Take heart. I'm greater than the world. He is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And then finally, and then we'll close it up for this morning. Being set apart from the world doesn't mean that we hide from the world or that we shrink away from the influences of the world. That's not what God called us to do. Look at verse 15 now. I read verses 14 and 16. Look at what Jesus prays. He says to the Father, I do not ask you that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. He says, no, don't take them out of the world. This is an evangelical text. This says, don't go out of the world. There are lost people who need to know Jesus. And so it's good to be on the front lines of the spiritual battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. You see, he rescues us out of the world. He redeems us, and he equips us through the body of Christ to then go back into the world, just as Jesus was sent into the world by the Father to go make disciples and to point others to Christ into a fallen world. And sometimes that means that you have to get your hands dirty.
Yeah.
Sometimes that means that you have to go associate with the very same sinners who remind you of who you used to be. In 1 Corinthians 5, when Paul is talking about not associating with a so-called brother as a form of church discipline, he says this, verse 9 and 10, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of this world.
Right.
He's saying it's a form of tough love. Someone who claims to be a Christian and who is a member of the church, you are called to not associate with the sexually immoral as an act of love to demonstrate to them that they are exhibiting behaviors of someone who is not saved.
Yeah.
But don't do that to the lost person. You need to love the lost person. You need to love the, you know, all people, but you need to be in the mix. But we have to understand that the God of this world will use friends, family, social media, whatever it takes to conform to this world. And so we have to be vigilant. And so I want to close this morning by asking you to make a personal self-assessment. Who are you more at home with? What area of life are you more comfortable with? Are you more comfortable being around people who don't want to have anything to do with God and Christ? They'll say they're a Christian, but as soon as you bring up a passage of Scripture, it's like there's like crickets in the room, and they don't want to have anything to do with you and say, you're a weird person because you're bringing the Bible into this conversation. Or are you more comfortable with the saints, with those who love the Lord and who are part of the kingdom of God? Or you may be comfortable with the Christians in the church, but are you comfortable with the Christians outside the church? Or do Christians who themselves are trying to be holy make you nervous when you are around them? And do you bring a worldly or a spiritual influence into your home? Well, the command here is clear. Do not be conformed to this world. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer, but if the Lord is stirring your hearts, I would love to speak with you more to see what the Lord is doing in your heart. Perhaps somebody here is hearing the gospel for the first time, or maybe is having the eyes of their heart enlightened for the first time and hearing for the first time with spiritual ears that you need to be saved. I would love to speak with you more. Or if you're looking for a church, I would love to speak to you more about that as well. But let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this rich passage of Scripture.
Yes.
Thank you for your word that strengthens us. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. So, Father, I pray that you would just take this one little phrase. It's just but a few words. Do not be conformed to this world. Let it resonate in our hearts and our minds. And as we leave here today, to apply this very passage to every area of our life as a backstop, as a spiritual backstop for our thinking, as we have to make decisions to either honor you or to dishonor you, help us to remember to not be conformed to this world. This is the will of God for our lives. So I pray that you would bless this sermon. I pray that you would bless our church. Bless everybody who is out. Help us to honor you, to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice for your glory. Thank you for your mercy, Father. Thank you that we who are redeemed, we don't have to earn favor with you. So even as we seek to not be conformed to this world, we understand that the guilt has already been taken away. That this is just the after effects of a life in service to you, Father. And when we mess up and when we find ourselves sinning again and being conformed to this world, help us to remember that you have already paid for our sins and to remember your graciousness, Father, and to help us as we are children seeking the counsel and wisdom of our Heavenly Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.